So when I was a kid, we used to sing this song in Sunday school, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you because you would all leave. I'm serious, my voice is that bad. But we used to sing this song, "Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so." So this morning we're going to talk about the Bible. And I want to begin with the question, what is the Bible? What is this big book right here? Well, the Bible is not just a book. It's a volume of 66 different religious books and letters written over a span of over 1,500 years, give or take. The first 39 books, which we call the Old Testament, is comprised of the Jewish Torah, histories, prophets, and wisdom literature. The last 27 books that we call the New Testament start out with the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. The book of Acts records the history and the growth of the early church and is followed by a whole pile of epistles or letters written to various people, various churches, and various regions around the world. The Bible is the number one best-selling book year after year. In fact, they have to remove it from world bestsellers, from the New York Times bestseller list every year because it's the first every year all the time. Also, ironically, it's the most stolen book year after year. The Bible brings up a lot of different controversy among different people. Some people call it myth and legend mixed with you know, maybe some events that actually did happen. Other people, Christians, for example, we believe that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. And as we continue to look at our series, Faith Under Construction, I want to read to you what our statement of faith says about the Bible. And this is what it says. The Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is the written revelation of God's character and saving purposes for humanity and for all creation. As God's revelation, the entire Bible is true and trustworthy and is the final and absolute authority for belief and conduct. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Bible, enables its interpretation and application. This is a bold claim. It's a controversial claim, but yet it is a necessary claim. See, because what you believe about the Bible is foundational to your worldview. It is foundational to how you interact with the world. It's foundational to your faith. It's foundational to so many aspects of our day-to-day life that we don't even realize it. Again, we're going to see this recurring theme throughout the series that beliefs form lives. And it's no different about what you believe about the Bible. What you believe about the Bible is absolutely critical. Think about it this way. If the Bible holds no authority, if it's just a bunch of historical texts, many of which are myths, then it can be disregarded. It can be something to be studied. It can be something that is interesting, but it is something that does not need to inform our lives. And so with the Bible, we can also throw out our faith in Jesus, because it is through the Bible that we read about Jesus of Nazareth. And so it can be disregarded. If the Bible holds some authority, which is a very popular belief in maybe some progressive churches, or, you know, if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes when we read something in the Bible that we don't like, we like to look away and turn a blind eye towards it. If the Bible only holds some authority, who gets to decide which parts of the Bible hold authority and which parts don't? And so, really, if we're saying that the Bible is only somewhat authoritative, then that means that we get to be the chief interpreter of what is authoritative and what is not. And I don't know about you, but I am a very biased individual. And so, therefore, the only logical conclusion is that the Bible must be in its entirety taken to be authoritative if we want our faith to hold any amount of weight. So if the Bible is the final and absolute authority for belief and conduct, as our statement says, what I'm going to say next might surprise you a little bit. We are not people of the book. We are people of the Spirit. And this is critical to understand. Because, in fact, the Bible is only authoritative because we are people of the Spirit. Let me back up a little bit and explain it to you. Last week, I shared the story of how Moses encountered the glory of God before receiving the law. God said he would let his glory pass before Moses, but he would hide himself partially from Moses, and he went for and he proclaimed his name. Well, after that, Moses wrote down the law that God had given him, and he comes down to give it to the people of Israel, and his face is glowing. He's still reflecting the glory of God, and so the people of Israel could not look at Moses' face, and so he had to put a veil over his face. The Apostle Paul, fast forward to after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 to 17. He said, "But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their mind, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with the veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." You see, it's actually through the Holy Spirit that we're actually able to open Scripture and understand it the way it was meant to be understood, through the Jesus lens. I remember when I was a kid, before I had glasses, the reason that I realized that I needed glasses is I was just living my day-to-day life, and, you know, I would just think that some things you just couldn't read. It's just like it's too far away. You just can't read it that far away. Life is just supposed to be blurry. Like, I don't know, because you don't know any different. And so when you it's similar is reading the Bible. When we read the Bible and we don't look at it through the Jesus lens, everything is blurry and confusing. But then when we put our glasses on, and those of you that wear glasses will know this, all of a sudden you realize that trees have these individual things called leaves. Not just a big green blob floating out there. And in the same way, when we read the Bible through the Jesus lens, through understanding the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, by looking at his teachings, all of the sudden, the things that seem confusing and frustrating and contradictory begin to take on form and shape. The Old Testament only makes sense when we read it through the Jesus lens. The same is true of the New Testament. You read about many of the commands in Scripture about how to live and how to conduct ourselves. Again, it only makes sense if you read it through the Jesus lens. You see, when we talk about the Bible being authoritative, one of the mistakes that is often made is that we think of it as a flat reading, right? And all the Bible is authoritative. I've just said that. But we need to understand that Jesus, the Word made flesh, is the fullest revelation of who God is. And so when we read and interpret the Bible, we have to read and interpret the Bible based on the person of Jesus. And so when we read in the Old Testament, and maybe we run into some things that are confusing and hard to stand and seem to contradict the character of Jesus, it's okay to say, "You know what? I don't really know what to think about that right now. But I do know Jesus, and I know who he is." And that's okay. That is a good place to begin. So we're people of the Spirit, not people of the book. But the Spirit illuminates the book to us. And so this morning I want to talk about three different ways that the Holy Spirit enables the reading and the interpretation of Scripture. The Spirit inspired Scripture itself. The same Spirit enables us as the reader. And the Spirit empowers the community to interpret Scripture in line with its intended meaning. So let's start with Spirit-inspired text and what that means. Christians refer to the Bible as God's Word or as Scripture. And that word Scripture really refers to a type of book that is fully inspired by God. When we talk about Scripture, we're saying that the Bible is 100% inspired by God. It's also 100% the work of human authors. And you might ask yourself, well, how on earth is this possible? Well, I mean, you can see the same thing today with the work of an architect. Behind a building, there's an architect who lays out the plans and forms the structure and says, this is what the building is going to look like, and this is my design, and he puts it out, and everyone attributes the fame of that great piece of architecture to the designer, the one who laid its foundations and planned everything, but yet didn't necessarily lift a single brick, didn't wipe a single stroke of paint, right? So we begin to see this idea of the collaboration. It's just an analogy, but we can see how when we talk about Scripture, it can be 100% inspired by God, directed by God, but yet at the same time be written down by human authors. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, this is our anchor verse for this morning. It says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You know, that's it. There we go. Place closed. The Bible just proved the Bible. We can all go home. It's brunch, right? Well, I think we can do a little bit better than that. I think we can look at it a little bit more critically than just, hey, the Bible says to trust the Bible. So let's take a look at this a little bit closer. What does Paul mean when he says Scripture? Because the Bible in its entirety wasn't written yet. The Old Testament was written, but not the New Testament. And so Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, and he says, look, all Scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed, some translations say. It's all inspired by God, and it's profitable, and you can use it. So, but what is he talking about? Well, clearly he's talking about the Old Testament, right? They have that already. But is he also talking about the apostles' teaching, or are we beginning to see the formulation of the New Testament? Kind of what's going on there? Well, I think it's important to realize that when Paul says Scripture, he's not necessarily referring to specific books as much as he is talking about the type of book that makes up Scripture, which is 100% inspired by God and 100% the work of human authors. And so there's no reason to read this text and say, well, it doesn't talk about the New Testament. It's only talking about the Old Testament. And so, you know, we can just reject it. In Acts 2, verse 42, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, one of the first things that we see happen is this gathering of a community that is all of a sudden coming together and being built. And there's all of this excitement that God is doing something new. And it says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. See, the early church clearly viewed the teaching of the apostles as authoritative. It carried significant influence on the lives of the early church. And our New Testament that has been passed down to us is the work of the apostles, or based off of the apostles' teaching. And so we begin to get this bigger picture of this idea of Scripture where the New Testament is talking about how our lives and everything has radically been transformed and changed by Jesus. And you see it all the time where the New Testament authors begin to interpret the Old Testament in light of Jesus, looking at it through the Jesus lens. And so you might ask yourself, you know, what made the apostles' teaching authoritative? Well, for one, they walked with and learned under Jesus himself. But more than that, through the Spirit promised to them by Jesus, given on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit illuminated the Old Testament Scriptures to them and inspired their teaching. And so if their teaching of the Old Testament is inspired, that means that their teaching that we have in the New Testament falls into that same category. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Friends, I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not when you've been reading the Bible, but sometimes it feels like the Bible reads me. You know, you're just going about your day, and you don't really have an agenda. You're just like, okay, I'm just going to, you know, read my Bible, move on to the next thing, and you're reading, and all of a sudden it's like, ooh, just a sucker punch right to the heart. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, is that the Word of God exposes what's going on in our lives. It reveals the things that we try to hide, and it brings them to the surface and begins to speak truth into those areas of our lives. The Bible reads us as we read it. You know, it's important when we think about the Bible as well, is how we approach the Bible is crucial. Because no one approaches the Bible completely unbiased. No one. And if you think you do, I'm sorry, you're mistaken. But what we often do when it comes to interpreting the Bible is we come into the Bible with our own experience, our own ideas, our own values, our own ideas of the way that things should be done, and we come above the Bible and we say, okay, Bible, show me that what I already believe is true. You know, I think all of us at some point are guilty of that, even if we can't admit it, that's okay. But what we're supposed to do, a better posture to take, is to come underneath the authority of Scripture and to say, hey, you know what, I've got my own biases, I've got my own values, I've got my own beliefs, I have my own way that I think that things should be done, but I'm going to come under the authority of Scripture and allow Scripture to inform my life instead of me trying to inform Scripture. So the Spirit inspires the text, but the Spirit also enables the reader. So let's talk about that a little bit. When I was a teenager, I worked at a local pool, and one of my buddies figured out that I was a Christian, and he came up to me, he's like, "Joe, are you a Bible thumper?" and I had the same reaction as you. I laughed, and I was like, well, yeah, kind of. But you know, when we think of a Bible thumper, we think of someone, you know, who's standing up here at the pulpit and they're like, you know, slamming down on the Bible and being like, this is what the Word of God says. You better do it. Get in line. Make it happen. And the only problem with that, besides, you know, maybe method, is that quite often what comes out as, you know, the authoritative Word of God is the opinion of the preacher. And in the same way, you know, we're not immune from this. When we sit down in the morning or in the evening, whenever you read, maybe at your lunch break and you're reading and you've got your Bible and your cup of coffee, you know, how do you keep yourself from going rogue? How do you know that the way that you're reading and interpreting Scripture is actually reasonable, is actually in line with what the biblical writers and the Holy Spirit have intended? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, leading up to this, the Apostle Paul, again, he's defending his teaching. He's defending the teaching of the apostles. And he's saying that their teaching comes from the Holy Spirit. And then he segues to our position, to the people who hear or read the text. He says this, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." You see, once again, we see that the veil has been removed. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us, enables us to be able to read Scripture responsibly, to reveal what it means, in a general sense, but even more than that, to reveal what it means to us today. You know, the Bible maybe doesn't have a specific verse that says, you know, hey, Joe, go do this and this and this. But man, there's sometimes when I pick up the Bible and I read it and I just know in my spirit, like, man, I really think that God's calling me to do this thing today. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking and enabling the reading of Scripture. Okay, so now that half answers the Bible thumper problem. Right? But how do we know that it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to us, and again, not our own biases and opinions and subjective experience? Well, the first part of that answer is in responsible reading. There's something called hermeneutics, which is a great word. And it's basically what it is it's the science of interpretation. It's really the study of how do we know, you know, what we know. How can we figure out what this is saying? And it's really helpful if you think about it as different worlds. So I got another diagram for you because I like diagrams. And there's different worlds of the Bible. There's the world of the author, the world of the text, and the world of the reader. I'm going to walk you through it. The world of the author is when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy or when he was writing to the church in Corinth. What kind of things were going on at that time? What sort of things were happening? Because if you learn the context of what Paul is writing these things, the situations he's writing about, it helps us to understand what kinds of context that those words can be used in, as opposed to just blanket statements. And so the context of what was going on at the time is really, really important. Now, here's the thing. You may not be a Bible scholar. You may not know all of the context and all of the ins and outs and all of the different things that are going on. That's actually okay. It's okay because if you read the Bible, it actually reveals quite a bit of the context that is going on as you read it. In fact, the reason that we know most of what we know about the context of the Bible is actually by reading it and paying attention to what's going on and what's being said. And so even though Paul is writing to Timothy about false teachers, we don't need to know what the exact false teaching was. That's not, you know, sure, it might be helpful, but if we understand that he's talking about false teaching, it's like, okay, I got a gist of what's going on. So you understand a little bit about the world of the author. The second world is the world of the text. There is a difference between what Joe thinks up here and what comes out of Joe's mouth. There's a difference between what Joe is thinking up here and what Joe writes down. And so in some ways, texts can kind of take on a life of their own a little bit. And particularly in the Bible, we can't just take a book as a single book. You have to look at it again through the Jesus lens. What is this text saying as it relates to the entirety of Scripture? Right? What does the Bible say? You know, you might get to Paul talking about, you know, eating certain types of foods and stuff like that, and you might create an entire religion around that. But if you look at the context of the whole Bible and the whole story, well, then you'll know that God came to Peter in a vision and said, hey, all foods are clean to eat. And so when we find, and this is really important, when we come to difficult texts that are hard to understand or seem to contradict the rest of the Bible, when you come to those texts, you have to read it in light of the entire Bible. And so sometimes there's a tension there, and sometimes it takes a while before we figure out the answer, and sometimes the best we got is the best guess, and that's okay because it's not crucial or foundational to our faith. And then we've got the world of the reader. That's you and me, sitting down with our cup of coffee, opening the Bible and reading. Well, man, we got our own world going on. We got kids. Many of you, you've got grandkids. You've got family members. You've got financial things going on. You've got relational things going on. You've got, you live in the 21st century, not the first century. You know, there's a few differences. There's a few ways of thinking. There's a few things that are really different about our lives and the lives in the Bible. And so if we can understand that, then when we read the Bible, we can say, hey, you know what? Maybe I don't need to force 21st century values on first century values. Right? Maybe I have to realize that maybe I'm trying to make the Bible say something here that it doesn't actually say, because it's comfortable for me. So that's a little bit of a way that you can help understand interpretation of Scripture. Now, here's the thing. When I first learned about hermeneutics in school, and they talked about all the different theories of hermeneutics, which we haven't even gotten into, my faith was shook a little bit. And it's possible that your faith might be shook a little bit too, because you're like, this is a little bit more complicated than I actually thought it was. But does this mean that we need to give up and say, oh my goodness, it's impossible to know if anything is true? How do I know it's not just mean and spiraling? No, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. It just means that we need to come underneath the authority of Scripture. We need to also do our best to read Scripture to the best of our understanding. And that's all that we need to do. We don't need to become experts in this field, because the Holy Spirit enables the reading of Scripture. We need to come honestly. We need to come humbly before Scripture and allow it to read us. In fact, and this is one of the things I love about our specific tradition as Pentecostals, it's a good thing to come to the Bible and bring your fears and to bring your questions and bring your desires and bring your worries, bring your anxieties, even if they aren't the same ones of the original audience, because we need to allow Scripture to refine our hearts. You don't need to know everything about the world of the author and the text, or even your own biases, to have the Spirit speak to you through Scripture. And this brings to the forefront the third crucial way that the Spirit enables interpretation, and that is in community. Again, it's possible to read the Bible honestly and still kind of go rogue a little bit. And so how do we know that we're actually hearing the Word of God? This comes through the power of community. The Apostle Paul himself, who was writing the book of Galatians, says this about his ministry in Galatians 2, 1-2. He says, then 14 years later, so Paul's been preaching the gospel for 14 years, okay? I think this is hilarious. For 14 years, he's been preaching the gospel. I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. And then catch this. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. You see, Paul had a revelation, an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus that completely shook and changed the trajectory of his life. The Holy Spirit illuminated to him the truth of Scripture and how to expound it. And he was preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to people like you and me. But he said, you know what? I need to go to Jerusalem and I need to check in with the other apostles and make sure that the Spirit is saying the same thing to all of us. See, as confident as Paul was about the revelation he had received from the Spirit, he still understood the role of community and submitted to spiritual authority. You know, last week I jokingly presented a series of graphs called How Not to Be a Heretic when thinking and talking about the triune God. Well, the reason that we can even categorize certain beliefs as heretical is because the Spirit-empowered community of believers collectively saw the dangers and the misinterpretation of Scripture and called it out. Our statement of faith that I read to you this morning about the Bible is another example of this. It's based off of the Bible, the creeds that have been passed down to us throughout generations, and also dialogue and experience among Pentecostals today. Now, there's also, now you might be thinking to yourself, okay, but there's also a little bit of disagreement sometimes. Sometimes we don't all interpret the Bible the same way. And it's important to understand that there's two kinds of issues. There's primary issues and secondary issues. Primary issues are things like the gospel, the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Word of God. These are foundational stones of our faith that if we pull them out from underneath, the whole thing topples over. You know, those are things that we need to guard, that we need to protect, that we need to hold fast to. But then there's secondary issues. Issues that we believe firmly and unapologetically to be true, but maybe smart, intelligent, loving Christians might have a different opinion than us. And that's okay. You know, one example of a secondary view is for us as Pentecostals, we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is available today. You know, but not every denomination or fellowship believes that. You know, many Pentecostals believe that tongues are the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But again, there's differences this time between different Pentecostals. And so we need to understand that grace and hospitality needs to be offered to each other within the body of Christ so that we can dialogue about our different interpretations. And it's not that these things aren't important. I mean, baptism of the Holy Spirit is very important. It's vital. It's crucial. Something I believe very, very strongly about. But it doesn't mean that I write off people who disagree with me. It doesn't mean that I can't have a dialogue with them. That I can't listen to them and hear where they're coming from and what they have to say. The community that is devoted to the apostles' teaching or Scripture is empowered by the Spirit. And it keeps us on track. So, we talked about how the Bible is, the text itself is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit enables its reading, and that the Spirit-empowered community helps to keep us on track with the accurate interpretation of Scripture. So, chances are pretty good right now that the adult version of "For the Bible Tells Me So" may have shook you a little bit. But yet we can still sing that childhood song, but with deeper confidence than we had before. And the reason it's important to talk about the complexities of this stuff is that the moment that people go to university and they begin to learn about textual criticism and different philosophies and worldviews and things like that, our faith needs to have something a little bit more substantial to hold on to. Friends, I want you to know that I hold I have a deep, deep love for God's Word. There's many times when I read God's Word and I'm brought to tears. Actually, this morning during worship, I was just reminded of a text and I read it with tears in my eyes as the Spirit was speaking to me and encouraging me. Friends, all that I'm saying is not to discount Scripture, but to elevate it. See, to be people of the Spirit, that's what gives the Bible its authority, is that we believe that it's God-breathed, that it's inspired by the Spirit of God. It's important for us to remember that the foundation of our faith is not the Bible, but the Word made flesh. In John 1:14, it says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." See, friends, there is an incarnational nature to the Word of God. It's not enough just to know the Bible and hold it up here. It's not enough just to be comforted by the words of the Bible in here. It actually has to be lived. Because when God wanted to reveal himself to us in his fullness, he didn't send us a book, he sent us his Son, Jesus. To live and to walk among us. And so if we want to be representatives of Jesus, if we want to be people of the Spirit, we need to take the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God seriously, and then live it out. Not necessarily to preach it to everyone, although there's a time and a place for that, but to live it out, to take it into our neighborhoods and our homes and our workplaces. Our belief in the inspiration of Scripture is undergirded by our faith in Jesus, by the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. The reason that we can say that the Bible is authoritative is because we are the people of the Spirit. And this means that our faith doesn't have to fall apart when someone asks us about a difficult text that we don't understand. It means our faith doesn't have to fall apart when someone talks about small errors or inconsistencies between manuscripts. Our faith doesn't have to fall apart because someone is trying to force an ill-fitting interpretation on Scripture. Because our faith is in the Word made flesh. He is the cornerstone and the foundation of our faith. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray a blessing over every person here this morning. I pray that this week, as they go about their lives, that each and every one of us would come underneath the authority of Scripture. That we would allow your Spirit to speak through the text, to inform our lives, to challenge, correct, and comfort us. That it would be profitable in our lives. And that as we follow your word, God, that we would look more and more like your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.